the concept of we're going to eventually someday get back to and look at Christ, and then we'll move on to a few other titles a little more quickly, and then we'll move on into Christology, and someday we'll finish moving through it. But we're just looking at different elements of the Son, and right now, as we've been doing, we're going to go back to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to continue in kind of an introduction, but mainly looking at some of the places where Paul includes himself within what he addresses to the Hebrews. We noticed that we've been looking at the cohortative, where he said, "Let us," and now we're just looking at some more general places where he said, "We." And those things, when he says "we," they do relate to us as Christians, which we fit the same circumstance. And so this morning we're going to be looking at Christ as a high priest. And in chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, we have such a high priest. And so we do have a high priest presently. And so as a present possession, we have a high priest. Now this will make quite a bit of difference with these Jews that he's writing to. And as we pointed out, we have a high priest, but Paul has emphasized, and I don't need to, I just give up on saying I believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. I don't think there's much doubt that he wrote Hebrews. I know some doubt it, but they're more recent scholars and things, but it has a lot of, it is Pauline's, and there's no reason to doubt it in my mind. But anyways, we have mentioned going back to chapter 2 and verse 17, and you can go all the way over to chapter 10 about verse 19 or so, you do have Christ referred to as a high priest. He is a high priest. And so that's very important. It's an important subject as Paul writes to these Hebrew Christians in Jerusalem as they're undergoing persecution. And even at in the last chapter, you have the final reference to priests, and he describes the earthly priests and how and one of their offerings. But then he also, by implication, he applies it to Christ, who went outside the camp to bear our sins. And so you do have a lot of reference to priests, to the priest, the earthly priest, and also to the high priest. And so as you look at this, as we look at this today, we're going to come back and look at Christ, though, as our high priest once more, but in a different context, in a different light. We're going to pick up the context and look at it in this context in chapter 8. But as we come to, before we get there, just be reminded that the earthly high priest, the earthly priests, they offered sacrifices daily. You had the daily sacrifice. So they kept on offering sacrifices, an ongoing thing. Then once a year, the high priest, and the high priest alone by himself, he offered. But he offered once a year. And when he offered, remember, he always had to offer for his own sins first and then for the sins of the people. And so it was a continuous thing throughout the Old Testament. With the establishment of the priesthood, there was a continuous offering of sacrifices, and there was a continuous offering on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the people, but there were the daily sacrifices for sins and the offerings that were when they sinned. And so you had a continuous line of animals being brought in and sacrificed and then offered in sacrifice. It was an ongoing thing. And so that was their sacrifices continued. But then let's remember also the high priest, he offered every year. He kept going in every year. But then eventually the old boy got old and he got to where maybe he couldn't go in, and eventually he died. And those priests who offered daily, they kept offering on and on, but they kept offering, but eventually they grew old and they died. And that was it. So their priesthood passed on to somebody else. And so their priesthood was different than our high priest. Their priesthood kept being passed on to another generation. So the high priest, it was passed on to another generation. And that went on perpetually for years throughout the Old Testament. And throughout the Old Testament sacrificial service in the beginning in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple, it was an ongoing thing where they continued offering and they kept on offering. But they always had to offer for their own sins first because they were sinners just like the people. And so we come down now to Hebrews and into the times of when Paul is writing. And the Jews, this was something that was very important to them. The Old Testament, the sacrifices, the ritual that went on there with the priests, that was very important to every Jew who was in the temple, every Jew who went to the temple. Now, we've pointed out a few times going back to Acts chapter 21 when Paul went back to Jerusalem and he was carnal. He determined to go back to a Jewish feast, to observe a Jewish feast. He took a Jewish vow when he got there. He did that because there were James encouraged him to do so. But when you get down to it, we find the reason James impressed upon him to take this vow to contradict everything he'd been teaching about grace, the reason that he did that was because there were many zealots of the law. And so there were zealots of the law who were Christians. And so out from Christians, there were many who still went to the temple, observed the law. And so this was a problem in Jerusalem. They never pulled out of the temple. And so there was a need for them to get out of the temple, but they didn't do it. And so eventually, they were forced out of the temple. And they were forced out of the temple by the Jewish high priest and by the priest and by the religious leaders. They were forced out. They eventually kicked the Christians out of the temple. And they persecuted them. They confiscated their goods. And they were ill-treated. And it was all because they were Christians. And so it cost them something to be Christians. It was easier for some just to turn their backs on living as Christians and to quit assembling with Christians. But Paul does encourage them. He's always noticed in other places where he's encouraged them to go on in their Christian life, to go on to maturity, to be born on, to be carried on to maturity, and then they are not to be forsaking. They're to stop forsaking the assembling of themselves together. They need to be together to exhort one another to love and good works. But some of them were not doing that. But this thing of the high priest, this was embedded in their minds, but then they're kicked out of the temple. Now, if you ask me, I would say that they should have left the temple a long time before. If they really understood what Paul had written out amongst the Gentiles, what he'd written to Gentiles, what he'd been teaching out there, they should have understood grace and the distinctions between law and grace, and they should have been separating from that temple worship themselves. But they still kept going back to the temple, and it was a hurtful thing when they were kicked out of the temple. And so it really bothered them. The high priesthood was something that was very important to them. But now we've seen, and we mentioned it, that Christ is a high priest. He's our high priest, as we're going to look at it this morning. But as we think of the high priest, we have such a high priest, Paul says. And so we have such an high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, or in the heavens. And so you have one who sat down at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, though. And so we have such a high priest, not an earthly high priest, but a heavenly high priest. And his sacrifices, his ministry is much more important than that of the earthly high priest. There's no comparison. The earthly high priest, what they did, it was typical of the real thing, but his was the real thing when he offered his sacrifice of himself on the heavenly altar. And so as we move into our study today, we want to come back and look at this, at our high priest. Paul says we have such a high priest. And the verse begins, he says, well, it starts off in the wrong place here. Better get to the right place. He says, and he takes it as in the AV translates it as a temporal idea, which it can be and could very well be here now. Now, he says, Okay, I need to get my... We'll have to supply some things here now. Concerning the things which we have spoken, I'll just start there. And it goes down to the things which are being spoken. And so there are things that are being spoken, emphasizing the content of what is being spoken. And what is being spoken, he's going to give you the, give you the main object, the main point of it. But the verse begins, if you were to look at it, if you have an interlinear and you're looking at it, it begins with the word for head, something that's at the head. And so it's translated, this is the sum. And so the things that are being spoken, this is the sum. Well, the sum here, it's used of adding up figures, and they would start at the bottom, work up to the top, and then they'd get to the top, and you'd come to the sum. Yeah. Yeah, well, that's how I'm going to translate it. Yeah. So they translate it the same way that we're going to. And what he is saying is that this is the main point, though. It is the main point. And so it's, but it can be, have the idea of a sum, but he's going to kind of put it together and give you the main point upon the, over the things that are being said, these things that are being said. And the main point now is, and that is the emphasis, I would translate that, the sum, it is the main thing. He's bringing things to a head now, but he's bringing them to the main point. And so as he brings it to the main point is what? This is what the main point is. And so he says, we have such an high priest. And so what kind of a high priest do we have? We have such a high priest. And it's this kind of a high priest that we have. Now, I just want to emphasize the fact that he says we have. It's a present thing. We continuously have. It's something that goes on. It's a continuous action, and so we always have. We have as a possession as such a high priest. Now Christ's high priesthood is seen, as mentioned back in 2:17, and maybe we might go back and just pick up some of the earlier references to Christ as a high priest. We have a high priest, but he's such a high priest. And when he says such a high priest, he's the one of this kind. That he's like whatever he's speaking of in the context here. And when he says such a high priest, he can go forward or backward in the context. And we're going to look at the high priest, such a high priest, going both directions, because he deals with our high priest and what he said before and what he's going to say afterwards. But this is the main point of what he is speaking about, present tense, present participle, what is being spoken. And so, but going back to chapter 2 and verse 17, we come to that first reference to the Lord Jesus as our high priest once again. But here, I won't read the whole verse for time's sake, but you see that he is a merciful and faithful high priest in the things, with reference to the things pertaining to God. And so anyway, that's where we find him. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. This is the kind of high priest we have, but we're going to be looking at the immediate context in particular, where he's a high priest. And then right away after that, in 3:1, he describes him as our high priest, the high priest of our confession, not profession, but confession. And then over in chapter 4 and verse 14, we've looked at some of these before, but he's a great high priest, a great high priest. So he's not just an ordinary high priest, but he's a great high priest, and he manifested something of his deity. Why? Because he passed through the heavens. And he is there again. We see him pass through the heavens. And so, again, he deals with confession there. We can hold fast to our confession. And in verse 15, we have such an high priest who can sympathize. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with the feeling of our weaknesses. And so, again, that indicates he was a man. In the first reference, he is looks at his deity, but he is the God-man. He passed through the heavens and, as a man, as well as deity. But here he can sympathize because he suffered the same kind of things as we. Over in chapter 5 and verse 5, then, we come to another one. He didn't make himself, he didn't glorify himself to come to be a high priest. But he was, we go back to the Psalms, "Thou art my son, to this day have I given occasion to thee." We could translate the begotten there. And then in 5:10, once more we find him as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so these are some things we'll pick up over in chapter 7 again. But in 7:26, he's a high priest. Once more, we'll be looking at that. But he, again, it says he's such a, we have such, for such an high priest. But as such a high priest, he's suitable for us, it says there, and goes on to describe him there. In 9:11 is the last reference we'll look at with respect to his high priesthood. But in 9:11, it says Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle or tent, not made, not handmade, that is to say, not of this building. And so we have such a high priest, though, and he is a great high priest. He is a merciful high priest, but he's a high priest that we can depend upon, and so he is such a high priest. And so he is this kind of a high priest that he's going to describe, that he's been dealing with in the context as he comes to his main point. Now, I want to go on and go back a little bit into the context. We could go farther back into the context where in verse 17 it says he's a priest into the age, but it's measured by it's after the order of Melchizedek. And so on, we could move back into the context there. And the fact that he brought in a better hope, which could bring it to maturity at the end of verse 19, something the law could not do, describes the earthly priest. We'll come back maybe and look at verse 21 a little bit later, but I want to come down to verse 24. And so as we come to verse 24, it says, "But this man," that is Jesus, and it uses his human title in verse 22, "but this man, because he continueth into the age," and so he abides into the age, "he has an unchangeable priesthood." And so over in chapter 9, verse 11, we saw that his ministry was in a different place, in another tent, and that's in the heavenly sanctuary. But as we look down here in verse 24, we find something about his priesthood. It says it's unchangeable. The word unchangeable here means that it's untransferable. It can't be transferred. And so it's not transferred. It wasn't transferred to anybody else. And so it's an untransferable priesthood. And so, in other words, you didn't pass it from one priest to another, as the earthly priest did. And so that's a description of such a high priest that we have. He has an untransferable priesthood. Our high priest also, in verse 25, he has the ability to save. And so he does have the ability to save. Wherefore, he is able also, he has the inherent ability, the inherent power, also to save them. It says to the uttermost, and so we've emphasized before, the uttermost here doesn't mean what the uttermost actually could be translated is unto the all end, and so it's not it's something that he's able to save you to whenever there's an end, and so you could call that eternal security, but he's able to save to the all end, and so there's no end to this salvation that he provides, but he's able to save to the all end. Who is he able to save? Them that come unto God through him. And so you come to God through him, through his accomplished work as our high priest. But he did die on the cross, shedding his blood as he did so for our sins. He offered that blood upon the heavenly altar as a sacrifice for our sins. And his sacrifice was a perpetual sacrifice that goes on into perpetuity. We'll mention that later. But notice the next thing. he also seeing then, seeing he ever liveth, he always lives. And the emphasis is that he lives at all times. He always lives at all times. He lives. And so he's living. And so he was able to save based upon his cross work. But here now, Paul emphasizes his life. Now the priest offered sacrifice. And in the surrounding context, the sacrifice was he offered himself in the book of Hebrews. So he offered himself a sacrifice, and he did it for the sins of mankind. But now he always lives. And this, he's writing to these Hebrew Christians. Our high priest, he isn't one who dies and has to be replaced, but his is untransferable, an untransferable priesthood. It doesn't go to another man. He doesn't die, and then somebody else steps in and takes his place as a high priest. But he is always living at all times. He's living. And what does he do? He does something that the Holy Spirit also does for us, but he intercedes for us. And so he prays in place of us, communicates to the Father from the Father's right hand, from the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens where he's seated. There he intercedes to the Father for us. And then, and for those who come to him through, come to the Father through the Son. Now in verse 26, we move on, and we come to an interesting thing that we have such a high priest. And as we look at the verse, it says, "For such an high priest," he explains, "for such a high priest." And he uses that same word, which he uses in verse 20, in 8:1, we have such a high priest. But he says such a high priest here, the kind of priest that he's been describing in the context, one like the, he's been speaking of. He says, we have such a high priest. Now, what kind of an high priest do we have? We have an high priest, it says, who became us. He became us, but really, we could better translate this. He was fitting for us. He was suitable for us. He was suitable for us in that he did become flesh, but it's not emphasizing become here. He was suitable for us. He could suffer the same kind of things we did, yet he did so without sin, but he was fitting for us. Now, this word fitting, we find it back in chapter 2 and verse 10, where it says it became him again, but it was fitting for him, for whom are all things through whom, well, I didn't read that, for whom are all things and through whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory. But it was fitting for him. It would be the concept of this word. It was fitting for him to do that, and he was fitting for us to be a high priest. And we looked at some of the descriptions of him before. So he is able to help us. He is able to, we can, and he's made the way for us to the Father anyway, just to briefly summarize some of the preceding context. But we have such a high priest, and such an high priest who is fitting for us, who is holy, he says. And so he was fitting for us in that he was holy. Now this is not the word hagios. And if you're looking at a text or an interlinear, you see it is not hagios, to be set apart. But this holiness looks at one who observes what he ought to do, religiously observes what he ought to do. It's a religious term, but he observes what he ought to do. Well, our high priest is one who observed all the religious duties of a high priest. And so he did everything that he should do, that a high priest could do. And so he was holy in that sense. He did everything that it was a responsibility for the priest to do. And so the first thing it says, he is holy. He observed everything in which a priest religiously needed to do. And so that's the first thing. He was also fitting for us in another sense when it says he was harmless. And this is a little adjective kakos, which means bad, means that which is lacking in character. So if you wanted one word, I'd just say it's bad. It's often translated evil. But it has the alpha privative, the little A in front of it in Greek, the alpha, negating it. So it means that he was not lacking in character. And so the harmless here, I don't know why they translated it harmless, but he was one who was not lacking in character as a high priest. As an high priest, he did exactly what high priest should do, and he was not lacking in character as a high priest. He qualified to be a high priest, and so that's he was fitting in that way. He was also fitting to us, as it says here. He was undefiled. Now the word undefiled here, it has the idea of being free from anything that was where there was deformity, anything that was in that sense. It was something that was free from that which would, well, just going back to a debased nature kind of a thing, but you're free from that kind of thing. It also, lexically, it has the idea of being without vigor. And so he didn't lose his vigor, his force as our high priest. He didn't lose any of the vigor that he had in the beginning as he continues on as a high priest. Now that makes some sense. He didn't get worn out. And now the earthly high priest, they did wear out. They got old. But this one, he never lost his vigor in that sense, and that's the concept here, I think, of undefiled. He never wore out like the earthly high priest. He never became, in a sense, deformed or debased by just getting old. He was able to continue on. The next description of the high priest, who is fitting for us, is that he was separate from sinners. Now, we find that he was able to bear our sins in his body on the tree, and he was tempted, yet tempted without sin, tempted like we are without sin, we've noticed back in chapter 4, but he was without sin, and so on, but he is separate from sinners. He bore the sins of mankind, but now he is fitting to us as a high priest who's in a state of being separated. And this is a perfect tense which emphasizes that he was separated and he's in a state of being separated. He's still separated from sinners. Now, how is he separated from sinners? As an high priest, he's where? The verse we just read says he sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So he's seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavens. And he's gone into the heavens and offered himself, offered his blood upon the heavenly mercy seat. And so he's offered it, made sacrifice for sins. But now as he sat down, seated there at the right hand of the Father, there in the third heaven, how many sinners are there? None. And so he's seated where no sinner has access. And so sinners do not have access into the Holy of Holies. Now, that's kind of a thing that can be a blessing to us because we do have access. But we don't have access as sinners, as we are, but we have access from the right hand as we're in the Son. And so back in chapter 4 and verse 16, we can come with boldness because of our high priest. We can approach, we can come with boldness to the throne of grace. And so we can seek, we can find help in time of need and grace and peace. Get my mind together here. We can obtain mercy and grace and find help. But we can find it right when we need it, at the right time, at the nick of time. And so we do have access there to the Father. But he is there where no sinners do have access, so he's separate. He's in a state of being separated from sinners. And then notice, he's come to be higher than the heavens. And so it says heavens, plural. And so it's not just higher than the first heaven and the second heaven, but he's higher than the heavens. And so he's being higher than the heavens. Where is he? He's out where only God can dwell. And so that's the thing. Let's go ahead and look at some references. We just went back to chapter 4, and we alluded to this earlier, kind of in passing. But let's go back and read that verse again in 4:14. In 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed not into the heavens, but through the heavens. That's dia, it's through the heavens. Not ice into the heavens, but through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. And so as Jesus, is human in his human nature, he passed through the heavens, but he did so as the God-man, as the Son of God, looking at his deity. And so as the God-man, he passed through the heavens. And so that's when he says, let us hold fast our confession. Let's be in agreement with him and as he is, the Son of God who passed through the heavens. He went where no man had been before, and he went where spirit beings could not go. He did it probably as a show here for spirit beings to demonstrate that though he was a man, he was still God, and he passed not into the heavens, but through the heavens. Now, we can go back to Ephesians also, and back in Ephesians chapter 4, we find reference to where he passed through. He went far above how far he went. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we come back to chapter 4 and verse 10. And it again, it's describing the Lord Jesus, but we just want to look at how far he went when he ascended, when he passed through the heavens. And so Paul tells us back here that he that descended, when he went into the down into Sheol, he that descended is the same also that ascended. But where did he ascend? He ascended up, and it says far above. And so he went far above. It's used here to describe how far he went, far above all heavens, and that he might fill all things full. And so he passed through the heavens, but he went far above the heavens. And so he is higher than the heavens. We find here in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. And so he's come to be higher than the heavens. He passed through the heavens. He went far above the heavens. Now that brings us down to verse 27. And we find something else out about the such a high priest, the kind of high priest that we have. And we find something about his sacrifice now. And so his priesthood is an untransferable priesthood, but his priesthood is also a priesthood that doesn't have to perpetually offer for sins. He offered us an offering that was an offering that was a perpetual offering, never to be repeated again. And so he says here, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, going back to the priests and their daily sacrifices, to offer up sacrifice. But notice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. And so he had to offer for his own sins first. He was a sinner just as the people, and then he could offer for the people. But notice our high priest. But, well, before we do that, we could hop over and just look at a couple of other references. Over in chapter 9 and verse 7, we see the high priest go on the Day of Atonement going into the Holy of Holies. And again, he went in a place where only the high priest went, and he only went in once a year. But into the second, that would be into the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. That would be the ignorances of the people. Looking back, I believe, at the sins of ignorance that the Jews could do. But anyway, this was the Holy Spirit. Let's go on to verse 8. The Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. But then we're going to see it wasn't by the blood of bulls and goats down in verse 12. But we have Christ again in verse 11, being come and high priest of good things to come through a greater and more perfect tent, and so on. He offered his own blood, is down through the context anyway. But back over to 9:27, we come down to the end of the verse. Those priests, the high priest, he offered for the sins daily, and then he offered for his own sins first, and then for the sins of the people. But notice, for this, he did once. And so our high priest, he didn't need to keep offering like the earthly priest, but he offered once. And so and for this he did once. He did it once for all. It was not to be repeated. And so it was not a continual offering of sacrifices daily as these priests offered, but he offered once for all when he offered up himself. And so he did it once for all. Keep your finger here and let's go over to chapter 10. And we find, again, a reference to this. We'll begin in 10:10. This is after the conversation between the Father and the Son in the third heaven, before God the Son came to earth and took upon himself the body that the Father prepared for him. And so he came to do the Father's will. But as we come down to verse 10, it says, by the which will, desirous will, we are sanctified. And actually, the emphasis is that we are sanctified, set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. And they added for all in the King James, and it should be that's the concept, once. It was once for all. Didn't need to be offered again, as we'll see. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. They cover them over, that was it. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins. Now it says forever, but it's a different word than into the ages they usually would do it. But this word has the idea of continually, perpetually. And so he offered one sacrifice for sins perpetually. It's a perpetual sacrifice, not to be offered again. And so then he sat down on the right hand of God. And so that's where we find him. But he did this perpetual sacrifice. It says in verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected, he's completed, brought to completion, perpetually them that are sanctified, uses that same word. But his sacrifice was once for all. And so it didn't have to be offered again. And so it was a once for all sacrifice as our high priest, such a high priest that we have. And so verse 28, it goes on to say, for the law doesn't use the word for make. It constitutes a man. It sets him up as a high priest, high priests which have infirmity. And so the earthly high priests, they had weakness. They had weakness. They were physically frail. They died off, but they also were spiritually frail. And that's probably the thing, the weakness that they have here, the infirmity. It was not just a weakness of the flesh. It was a weakness of the flesh, all right, but they did sin, and there was a weakness there. And so this is the high priest of the earthly type of high priest. But you have a contrast now. The word of the oath, which was after the law, since the law after the law, it constitutes, we'd supply there, the Son who is complete. He's complete. And it's the same word we saw in the other reference a moment ago, but we can translate it complete, mature. It's a word that we translate mature, but he is in a state of being complete. He stands complete, and here he stands complete, where into the age. And so he does stand complete. He accomplished his work once for all. And so he is not weak. There's no weakness in him. But it's the word of the oath that we find here that is something that we want to pursue for a moment. And when he speaks of the word of the oath, we can go over to verse 21. Let's verse 20. And it says, and inasmuch as not without an oath he became a high priest, for those priests, they came to be without an oath. And so there was no swearing of an oath for the earthly priest when they were constituted a priest. But this one, so we're looking at him with an oath, through him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. He won't regret it. And so the word here is regret. He won't regret. thou art a priest into the age after the order of Melchizedek. And so we have to go back into the Psalms to see where this is, to see this swearing by an oath when he said, when he was constituted to be a priest. And let's go back to the 110th Psalm. Part of the Psalm, at least, is a messianic Psalm. Psalm 110. And as we look at the 110th Psalm, we come to verse 4. Now you can see the first part of the verse also applies. The Psalm looks at Christ. It says, Jehovah said unto my Adonai. And this is referred to in the New Testament also, and it is applied to Christ. And so you have two persons of the Godhead here, and the Father speaking to the Son. He says, sit thou at my right hand until I set thine enemies thy footstool. And so you have the Son sat at the, and that's where we find him in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. He sat down in the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. And so he sat down there. Now, the earth won't be made his footstool until he comes back conquering, and then it will be. And so that's, and that there's a big gap in here between those two statements there. But as we come down to verse 4, we find Jehovah hath sworn. He swore by an oath, and he will not, he won't change his attitude about it. He's back in Hebrews, it used the word for regret, which was translated repent. But he won't change his attitude about it. He won't repent. When he says, thou art a priest forever, that would be into an age. And we saw that from back in Hebrews. We can see it in other places in Hebrews as well. But you are a priest into an age after the order of Melchizedek. And so this king, he's a king, but he's also a priest. And he's a prophet, but he's a priest. He's a priest, how? After the order of Melchizedek. Paul certainly spells that out, that he was of the wrong tribe. You can go back up to verses 13 and 14 of Hebrews 7, it was something that was clear that he sprang out of the tribe of Judah, he wasn't out of the right tribe. But he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, but it was by an oath. And so after the law was given, he's constituted the Son, who is complete. Into the age has constituted him a high priest. And so he is a high priest. Now that brings us back into our verse again in chapter 8 and verse 1. And so it says that now concerning the things which are being spoken, this is the main point. And so he's coming to the main point. What's the main point of what he's speaking about? We have such an high priest. He's just like the high priest that he's been speaking about him. And so we have such an high priest who sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And so having accomplished his work, he is God, as perfect God, as perfect man, had access, having borne our sins and having offered them on the heavenly altar, he has access to the right hand of the Father, and looking at the Father and his greatness there in the heavens, the majesty in the heavens, he has sat down in that place of honor and privilege. And so we see him seated there. We could look at other references where it describes how he sat down at the right hand of the Father. You can kind of look those up on your own. But he did do the ministry. There he ministers. He intercedes for us, but he ministers as our high priest. Now, what did a high priest do? He went in and he offered sacrifices to God. They served in the temple for God. And so as they did so, our high priest, he fulfilled every duty, every religious duty that a priest had to do. He was absolutely, to a T, perfectly fulfilled them all. not from the Levitical priesthood offering the blood of bulls and goats here on earth, but he offered his own blood, and he offered it once for all, and there he offered it in the heavenly holy of holies, in the true tent in heaven. And so that's what it tells us in the next verse. He was a minister. He was a religious minister, one who did priestly kind of service in the sanctuary with the holy things, it says, and of the true tent, which the Lord pitched and not man. And then it goes on to contrast his priesthood. Now, we kind of, I don't know if we'll ever come back and do that, but it would be a good thing as we go down through this context, we get down into some covenant teaching. And the covenants, we find not one or two covenants, but there are three covenants that are clearly referred to in chapter 8, beginning in verse 6, which deals with a better covenant, and that's our covenant, but it's better than the first covenant, the law, in verse 7. And then he goes and alludes to it by way of illustration going on into the new covenant with Israel out of Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31 back there. But he does say that also over in chapter 7 and verse 22, by so much Jesus came to be a security. The word surety here, he came to be a security of a better covenant. And so there's a better covenant, and we can't go into that because of the time, so we'll wrap it up. But we do have a high priest, such an high priest, and quite a different high priest than the earthly high priest. He offered one sacrifice once for all, and that was sufficient. Father, we're thankful again for your Son and for his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary as he shed his blood there for our sins and took it and offered it there in the heavenly of holies, heavenly holy of holies. And there it was a once for all thing, having taken care of our sins once for all, past, present, and any will do in the future, that they've all been blotted out by his blood as he's offered it there in the third heaven. But we're thankful that we have such a high priest seated at your right hand, the one who passed through the heavens, far above the heavens, but yet he's seated there above the heavens, seated at your right hand. And so we're thankful for him again. Amen.